Did you know that a lion's roar could be heard from over 5 miles away? It's amazing. Yes. Terry's saying yes. He knows firsthand. I got a chance years ago to go visit. There's a large cat rescue out in Indiana near Bloomington, and that's where my in-laws live. And so when I was with them, visiting with them, we got a chance to go visit that someday, one day. And it's a place where cats who are large cats, either they were, I think one of the stories of one of them, they were bought to be on display in a bar, and they, you know, it got too big or too rowdy or whatever, and so they were going to put it down. And so this place rescues cats like that, cats that people took as pets and realized that their cuddly little lion was soon going to grow up to a 500-pound or 400-pound. It was a girl, correct? Yours, female, so they max about 400, don't they? So, yeah, some of you guys, how many of you guys know that Terry had a pet lion? Okay, so pretty awesome. So, so we got a chance to go to this cat rescue, and it's not like a zoo. There's no big moat or big pit. There's a chain link fence that's nailed to telephone poles. And that's it. There's cougars right there and tigers. We were there to see the tigers get fed, and it was just amazing because they're right here. And if they leaned against the fence, you could touch, there was nothing keeping you. And of course, that was something that was prohibited, but it was right there. They were right there. My father-in-law has a way with animals. Especially large animals. And he's the guy that when we're in a zoo or something, gorillas just, they connect with him and they find him intimidating. He will rile up a gorilla. It's crazy. And so he had one of these male lions, male African lions, full mane, you know, pushing 400, 500 pounds. And he had this lion running back and forth with him across the fence and playing. I don't know how you want to view that. I don't know how much playing there was involved. And then he locked into a staring contest with this lion. He got down right at its level and just kind of locked eyes with him. And they stood there and they stared at each other for about a minute maybe. And this lion just, I mean, I didn't even see him take in a breath. I don't know how he had all of this in his lungs. And he let out this roar. The lips were curled up, the teeth. And the roar, and I know, you know, it wasn't 5 minutes long, but it was one of those things where it was so long, you were just amazed how long this animal could roar at this earth-shattering, you know, it's just earthquaking, rather, not shattering, but earthquaking type of sound. It was amazing to be that close to it. His hair, literally, and I'm not exaggerating, Terry would be able to agree with this, his hair was back like he was standing in front of a fan until this animal was done roaring. It was amazing. It was just amazing. And it was scary. We were just a chain link fence away from these animals. And I cannot imagine what it would have been like to not have had that chain link fence there. Today we are in the story, and we are in the story of Daniel. And most people, when they think of Daniel, they think of the story of Daniel and the lion's den. And so, yes, we'll be getting to that. Let's take a quick overview of how we got here so we kind of know what's going on a little bit. Israel was taken over by Assyria around 722 BC. Then Babylon takes over Assyria, and Judah then falls to Babylon about 586 BC, which is a little over 130 years later. Babylon was led by King Nebuchadnezzar. Some of you guys recognize that name. And the Israelites living in Judah at that time, they were exiled to Babylon. Now, Babylon had a very intelligent way of building their kingdom. They would take the best and the brightest, and instead of killing them, they would take the best and the brightest and they would indoctrinate them. They would bring them in, and they'd go through a 3-year program teaching them the language, having them read Babylonian literature, and just indoctrinating them into the Babylonian culture so that when that period was over, those best and brightest could take part in building Babylon to an even stronger empire than it was, even more powerful. So when Babylon took over Judah, we see these four young men emerge. From the best and brightest, we see Daniel, we see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it's during Nebuchadnezzar's rule that we see the famous story of the fiery furnace. You guys remember that? Where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are thrown in the furnace. We'll be talking about that a little more in detail. Then Nebuchadnezzar is replaced by Belshazzar. And Belshazzar is where we have the story of the writing on the wall. If you remember that, hearing that story, if you read this week, then you're very familiar with that, where the hand appears on the wall and the hand writes a message out that says that his days are numbered. He has been weighed and found wanting. So then somewhere in this time is when Babylon is taken over by the Persians. And this was rough stuff. And it's just, yeah. I mean, they're evil. Look at them. It was a hairy encounter. It's just a catastrophe for Babylon. Catastrophe. So Darius the Mede is made rule over the Babylonian kingdom. And this is where the story of Daniel in the lion's den comes from. Then Cyrus, king of Persia, takes over. And then it's a few kings later that we have another Persian king, King Artaxerxes. And Artaxerxes is when Nehemiah gets permission to go back and rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. So that kind of gives us a framework for where we came from last week, where we're going to be going next week, and what kind of the framework of everything that happens in our story today. So today we're going to zoom in on the lives of these four young men, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we're going to bounce back and forth between their stories and the first couple chapters of 1 Peter. Peter wrote a letter to Christians, and it is a book in the New Testament. And so we're going to be looking at how the instructions that we have in the New Testament are exemplified by these four in the Old Testament. So to get started, let's read a little bit out of chapter 1 of 1 Peter. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect strangers, everyone say strangers. Strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ by sprinkling of his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. That's his opening to this letter. Strangers in the world. This is not our home. This isn't our homeland. We are not citizens of this land. We are citizens of heaven. And so when we think about Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, they were strangers in the land they were in exile. That wasn't their homeland. They were outside of their homeland. We are set apart. Set apart. The word sanctified means to be set apart. And we're told in this passage, Peter says that this is the work of the Holy Spirit. That what the Holy Spirit is doing to me, what the Holy Spirit is doing to you, what he does to all of us is he sets us apart. He sanctifies us. That's his work in us. He sets us aside because we are to be different from our surroundings. We are to stand out. If we are indeed citizens of heaven, then we should act like citizens of heaven. He continues in verse 14. He says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. And I got a chance to compliment Shirley this morning and the rest of the worship team. Guys, great job this morning. Those songs, when I was looking over them and the lyrics, it was just perfect. The mesh there. When I saw Holy, Holy, Holy on the set list, I thought, well, I'm not going to be talking about the angels today. So, but that's all right. It's a good song. But then I saw that it flowed from Holy, Holy, Holy into Take Time to Be Holy. So just well done, guys. A nice flow. We need to take time to be holy. And that time needs to be all the time. God says, be holy because I am holy. This is how we are different. This is how we are to be set aside. We aren't supposed to live our lives being shaped and molded by our evil desires. That's not what we are supposed to do. We are called out to live holy. We are holy people. We are God's, with God's Holy Spirit living inside of us. We are a holy nation. Over in Peter chapter 2, he says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We are called out of darkness, called out. Say called out. All right, we're separated, set apart, sanctified. We're strangers. Are you kind of getting a little bit of a theme here in Peter, in 1 Peter's letter? You were called out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, and that's where today's message gets its title, from right there in verse 11. I urge you as aliens and strangers in this world to abstain from the sinful desires which war against your soul. This is where, so we are to live as aliens and strangers. Peter builds on what he opened up his letter with, that we are strangers in this world, and he extends it that we are aliens and strangers, because this is not our home. We are just passing through. We are citizens of heaven. Sung that also. This is not my home. Isn't that the name of that song? How's it? Was it? This world is not my home. There we go. I had some, the lyrics were close. We are citizens of heaven who are living in a different physical region as we live here on earth. Peter says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So let's go and write this down. As children, as God's children, we are called to be set apart, holy. Jesus has asked us to live a certain way. He said, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And in order to fulfill Jesus' purpose, we are to be set apart. We are to be sanctified. That's why the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us, so that we can be holy, so that we can be set apart, so that we can be sanctified. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego sure stood out because of their faith. They were aliens and strangers in a strange land, in a land that was not theirs, and they stood out because they made holy decisions. They made decisions that were set aside for God. During the three-year indoctrination period, they were given food and wine from the king's table to eat. But Daniel said that he did not want to defile himself by eating the royal food and the wine, so he asked permission from the chief official to not defile himself in that way. And the chief official, he liked Daniel. So we already see, even this early, Daniel has built a reputation for his character, his integrity, who he is. This guy likes Daniel, and he wants to do it for him, but he fears the king more than he likes Daniel, and he didn't want to lose his head over this request. And so he tells Daniel that. He said, I don't want to put my life on the line so that you won't defile yourself. And Daniel says, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance to that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So Daniel and his friends, they stood out with their diet. In reflection, let's ask ourselves some questions based around this. In what ways would I stand out if I were more committed to my faith in God? In what ways would I stand out if I were more committed to God? Daniel's decision was a decision made in faith. I'm sure the Babylonian food that was offered to him looked and smelled amazing. It came from the king's table. It was literally food fit for a king. So what was so wrong with eating the king's food? Well, back then the Jews had very strict laws set on the food that they were allowed to eat, specifically the meats that they were allowed to eat, and specific laws about how it was to be prepared. And they had no idea of what they were going to be served from night to night, or how it was being prepared. Another thing was that at that time, even in the time of our New Testament, when our New Testament was written, oftentimes meat was offered as a sacrifice, and it was involved in pagan worship, and then it was eaten, and there was a spiritual practice going on there. And Daniel said, I don't want any part of that. I don't want to have a chance of being part of that. And so with all these factors, it was just better to abstain altogether than to risk disobeying God's law. So they chose to eat only vegetables and water, food that was not associated with pagan worship, food that had no restrictions in God's law, food that had, it wasn't a problem. They could eat that. But living on just vegetables and water alone goes against the laws of nutrition. Protein and fats are needed for our body to function properly. It's part of a well-balanced diet. We've heard that. We've seen the triangle. Most vegetables and fruits do not provide much of either of those, proteins or fats. So restricting your diet to just those foods that would likely result, especially over a period of 10 days, would likely result in nutrient deficiencies that would cause fatigue, dizziness, weakness, and strong food cravings for other things. Daniel and his friends were not better because their food was more healthy. A lot of people try and use this, say, well, this is why you need to eat your vegetables. They were not healthy because of the food they were eating. They were better off because this was faith. They were trusting in God, and God supplied the nutrients that they were lacking from the foods that they chose not to eat. It's a higher level than a lot of us look at it sometimes. It's not just the physical level. It was a step of faith for them to do this, and they did this because of God. They didn't do it because it was healthier food. They did it because of an allegiance to God, an allegiance to his law, and a desire not to defile themselves in a spiritual manner. So this was a step of faith, and God provided for them. God took care of them. So as we reflect on that, what are you involved in right now in your life that's questionable? I mean, the food that was being served from the king's table, some of it might have been kosher. But to avoid all of the other that wasn't, they avoided it altogether. Oftentimes we have things in our lives that are that way. It's not that bad, but it has parts in it that you know you shouldn't be involved in. So what are those things in your life right now? Something that's against what God would like for you to do. Something that's against the teachings of Jesus, or the teachings of the New Testament. What do you need to give up today? In what ways would you stand out if you acted on your faith in this way? Think about it. If you acted on your faith in this way and gave that thing up, if you were more committed to God with the activities of your life, how would this, I mean, would that change in lifestyle be healthier for you? You know, as we look at Daniel and his choice to eat vegetables, it wasn't the physical side that was more healthier. It was the spiritual side that was more healthier, and that's what we're talking about today. If you made those changes in your lifestyle, would it be spiritually more healthy for you? Would I be more productive? We can ask ourselves that question. If I were living more in faith, how would God bless the work I do and the things I do? How would God bless me and the gifts and skills that I have if I had more faith and were walking more in faith? We're told in Daniel 1:17 that these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. So what blessings could we be missing out on because we are not choosing to live a life of faith? A story about their diet choices. It's the first example of these four young men who live by faith in the book of Daniel. If you read your chapter, you read of a couple other stories, and a lot of us are very familiar with the other stories. Daniel and his friends, they are separated about this time in the story. And then we hear stories about both Daniel and his friends. First, we hear a story about his friends, and it's the story of the fiery furnace, where King Nebuchadnezzar made a 90-foot golden image to worship. And the idea was that anytime the band started up, that they were supposed to turn and worship this 90-foot idol. And this band, it was a happening band. I mean, this band, it had a horn, a flute, a zither, a lyre, a harp, and pipes. And I tell you what, that zither player, he was amazing. He could throw down. He was on the cover of Zither Player magazine on a regular basis. And so when the band would start up, everyone was supposed to turn and worship this 90-foot idol, this 90-foot golden image. So all the people of importance, they were there for the dedication service for this first service here. And so they received their instructions, very clear. And whoever does not do this will be thrown into a blazing furnace. So the band started up, and you can hear the arpeggio of the harp. And the flute gave a nice breathy melody, and then the horn joined in harmony. And the pipes swelled, and the lyre added to the build, and then the zither player took off. He went to it on another signature zither solo. You knew who he was because it just sounded just like his style. And I mean, he was really getting it. And it was about this time that some of the astrologers looked over and they saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they were not bowing down. They were not laying down to the image. So the astrologers reported to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to King Nebuchadnezzar, and they told him the whole story. And I looked over during the zither solo, and there they were, standing, when everyone else was bowing. So King Nebuchadnezzar sent for these three and asked if this accusation was true. We read, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." That's standing out. That's being set apart. So the king was furious at this obstinance, and he ordered that the furnace be heated up 7 times its normal heat. And so then he commanded some of his strongest soldiers to tie them up and throw them into the furnace. And the fires were so hot that those who went to throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire, they themselves were burnt up from getting that close to the fire because it was that hot. Then to everyone's amazement, these three were walking around. And not just three, but four. The king says, "Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, bound and unharmed. And the fourth looks like a son of the gods." Go figure. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. They were completely unharmed. They didn't even smell like fire, we're told in Scripture. Nebuchadnezzar was so impressed by this that he praised their God. And he set up a law that wouldn't allow anyone to say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he promoted them. Then a couple kings later, under the rule of King Darius, we see another story of faith, and this time it's Daniel. Daniel had impressed this new king, King Darius, so much that he planned to put him over the whole kingdom. And this caused a lot of jealousy among the other officials who were there. And so they set up a plan to take Daniel out of the picture. They knew that Daniel had faith in God. They knew that he prayed 3 times a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. So they got King Darius to pass an edict for 30 days that no one is allowed to pray to any man or God except him. If they disobeyed, they would be thrown into the lion's den. This sounded pretty okay with King Darius, so he put it in writing in a way that could not be altered. Even after Daniel learned about the decree, he continued to pray to God 3 times a day. We're told when he learned about it, he went to go pray. These men went in a group, and they caught Daniel, and they told the king about it. The king really liked Daniel a lot, and so this was an issue for him. Because the law was written in a way that could not be reversed. So reluctantly, he carried out the sentence and he threw Daniel into the lion's den. The king was so distraught that night that he could not sleep. And as soon as the first light broke, he headed down to the lion's den to see if God had kept Daniel safe. We read in Daniel chapter 6, when he came near the den, he called out to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, Servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? Daniel answered. I love that. O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I done anything wrong before you, O king. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and their children, so whole families. And we're told that before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. They'd been staring at Daniel all night. They'd just been getting hungrier and hungrier and hungrier. So we see these three stories of faith, this diet of faith. We see the fiery furnace. We see the lion's den. And in all of these, we see that Daniel and his friends, they had a focus in their life, and their focus was their faith. And faith requires focus. Let's write that down. Faith ruled their decisions because it was what they focused on. Faith requires focus. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not bow down to the idol. They were focused. Daniel did not stop praying. He was focused. Faith requires focus. So let's ask ourselves this morning, what am I focusing on? Because you will be focusing on something. Is it God? Or is it something else? Because if you're worried today, you're focusing on something other than God. If you're anxious today, filled with negative anxiety, then you're focusing on something other than God. If you're filled with pride or entitlement, then you're focusing on something other than God. Think about these stories in Daniel. And I'm going to read an excerpt from 1 Peter, continuing on for a middle part that we skipped over earlier. I want you to just think about the stories we've just heard. Think about the lion's den, the fiery furnace, the faith diet. Peter says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are," what's that word? Shielded. Was Daniel shielded? Was he shielded by faith? Was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shielded by faith? Were all four of them shielded by faith when they chose to only eat vegetables and water? We too can experience this same shielding. Peter says it, and it's in the New Testament, who through faith are shielded by God's power. It's not something just left in the Old Testament. It's not just something we read in Daniel and think, well, that was good for them. That was a special occasion. That was exile in Babylon. No. We, too, can be shielded by our faith. Shielded by God's power. Until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. It's kind of interesting. He chooses to use the word or the picture of gold being refined by fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they went through the most physical illustration of being refined by fire through their faith. Think about your faith in that way and the trials and the things that you're going through right now. And if you place your faith in God to be shielded by his power in the midst of this, then you too can be refined by fire and come out without being melted, without being burnt, without even having the smell of fire on you. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. You are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You will focus on something in your life. You will. So what is it you're focused on? Is it grief? Is it suffering? Is it the trials you're going through? Is it the fear of a fiery furnace in your life? Are you intimidated by a lion's den in your life? The pride and prestige of being able to indulge in the foods and riches of earthly kings. What is it you're focused on? A few verses down in verse 13, he says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, and set your hope fully, not partially, fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed." This is talking about focus. Set your hope fully on the grace that is to be revealed to you. Prepare your minds for action. That's focus. Any athlete, before they get to do whatever their athletic thing is, if it's someone that's performing, a gymnast, you'll see them just focus. Set their mind exactly on what's going to be happening. Today, Super Bowl Sunday, you'll see a lot of football players focusing, setting their minds, being prepared for action. Be self-controlled. That's a statement of focus. Faith requires focus. All descriptions of focus. So are you focusing on God? Is it faith in him? Is it the salvation of your soul? Should it be? What are you going to do about that? We see another powerful observation in these stories, and that is that nothing is impossible for God. Nothing is impossible for God. God allowed these four young men to remain strong and healthy on a nutrition-deficient diet. God saved Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace. God shut the mouths of lions as Daniel laid in their den overnight. Nothing is impossible for God. You think that God has lost his edge over the years? He ran out of powerful things to do. Maybe he's not the same God that he used to be. Maybe he's gotten weak in his old age. These are just stupid things to even hear or say. But how often do we live that way, thinking this was the God of the Old Testament, but he's not the God I have now? And that's completely incorrect. God is infinite. His power is not limited. It's not set for a certain time. These stories that we read in the Old Testament, specifically today in the book of Daniel, that's the God that's in our life, that has saved us, that lives inside of us in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Nothing is impossible for him. He's the same God with the same power and the same authority. So ask yourself, what impossible situation, what impossible circumstance am I facing today? What are you up against today that you are saying, this is impossible? And I want you to ask yourself this morning, is it impossible for God? And then a big question. Have I asked for his help? Maybe you needed that reminder this morning. Maybe you're trying to hack it on your own. Have I asked for his help? Daniel prayed. He prayed and asked for God's help. This is what he was praying for when he got caught, when he got busted praying. We're told in verse 11 of chapter 6, Then these men went as a group and they found Daniel praying and doing what? Asking God for help. Nothing's impossible for God. Have you asked him to help? Have you asked for his help? Have you asked for his help in the midst of your trials, in the midst of your whatever you're facing, your fiery furnace, the lion's den, temptations to indulge in things that look okay but have a lot of the world in them? Some of you might think it's impossible for you to make these changes, but it's not impossible for God. And last observation. God is glorified through the faith of his people. It's another thing I see in these stories. And we see these four young men faithfully abstain from food that would defile them, and God was glorified through their faith. After Nebuchadnezzar orders Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to come out of the fiery furnace, what does he do? He praises their God, and he sets up a law that says that they can't be persecuted, basically. After King Darius has Daniel removed from the lion's den, what does he do? He writes a decree that every part of the kingdom must fear and revere the God of Daniel. Peter says that you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from the sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. God reminds us to be holy. God is glorified through the faith of his people. So I want us to ask ourselves this morning, how recently has my faith brought glory to God? We are called to live as aliens and strangers. Like Daniel and his friends, they were living in a land that was not their home. We are citizens of another place. For Daniel and his friends, they were Jews from Judah living in Babylon and then later under Persian rule. They refused to act like the Babylonians and the Persians. They lived like strangers in a strange land. They lived as aliens. If you are a citizen of heaven, are you living like an alien and stranger of this world? What are you focused on? Do your faithful choices cause you to stand out from the world around you? How recently has God been glorified by your actions of faith?